Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, July the 8th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to allow us to study your word day by day. We come today filled with anticipation, knowing that you will give us that which we need most, an understanding of truth, that we might demonstrate that in our lives. We thank you in advance for all that you will do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we take a look at the subject Esau and Ishmael. That would be Esau and Ishmael. And we are looking at Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 1 and going all the way through to verse 9. That would be Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 through 9. And the subject for today would be Esau and Ishmael. That's Esau and Ishmael. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan-Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan-Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahethiel, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. In the Jewish Encyclopedia, I came across an article that says this, and the topic of the article is Esau, Wives of Midrash and Agata. It says this. Now, incidentally, I'm reading from the Jewish Encyclopedia. It says this. Esau married his first two wives, who were from among the daughters of Heth, against his parents' wishes. According to the rabbis, these women spent all their days in adultery and idolatry. Ada adorned herself with jewelry for harlotry, from which her name Ada is derived, with the meaning of the wearing of jewelry, and Ada, her other name was Bethmath, based on the exchange of names. This name also attests to her deeds, for she would perfume herself for harlotry. Esau's second wife, Judith, the daughter of Beri, the Hittite, was an illegitimate child resulting from an adulterous union. Judith was also named Ohelabama, a name she was given because she built places for idolatry. She dwelled in Esau's tent, but performed her needs elsewhere, that is, she engaged in extramarital relations. In taking two wives, Esau acted the same as the men of the flood generation, who also took two spouses, one to provide them with offspring and the other to provide them with sexual pleasure. After Esau saw that his father Isaac had ordered Jacob not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, he abandoned his evil ways and married Mahalath, the daughter of his uncle Ishmael. By merit of this marriage, the Holy One, blessed be he, forgave Esau all his sins. At least that is what he was hoping. However, according to another view, Esau did not mend his ways, and Mahalal was as evil as his first two wives. This later marriage was also the result of negative motives. Esau plotted together with Ishmael to kill Isaac and Jacob to marry the daughter of Ishmael and to inherit both families. Accordingly, his marriage to Mahalalel was an affliction and only increased the pain of his parents and the way that they had suffered because of his first marriages. Now, as I just told you, what I just read was from the Jewish Encyclopedia and how they described the marriages of Esau. In Truth Magazine, there's also a comment on Esau's wives and his marriages as compared with Jacob. Listen to this. Truth Magazine, under the heading Esau's Wives, says this. And when Esau was 40 years old, he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beriel the Hittite, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And there were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Beth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Beth, such as these of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take to thee a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Esau his mother, and Esau went unto Ishmael, and took besides the wives that he already had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife. I suppose parents who are sincere Christians have six basic desires regarding their children. First, that they be healthy, both mentally and physically. Second, that they grow up to obey Jesus Christ, to be true to God and the church all their lives. Three, that they marry loyal and true Christians. Four, that they engage in an honorable occupation for their beloved life. And five, that they be a blessing to themselves, their families, the church, and the world all their lives. And finally, that they be prepared to die to face Jesus in the judgment day successfully and to inherit God's wonderful promise of eternal life in heaven. I know that these matters are what my own wife and I have thought of, hoped for, taught, and prayed most about regarding our children from the days of their births until the days they left home to go out into the world to be on their own. And our daily hopes and prayers for them and their families are still regarding these same matters. Nothing is more heart-rending, spirit-breaking, discouraging, and hurtful to godly parents than to see their children grow up to be disobedient to God, to turn their backs on Christ, to marry unwisely and unscripturally, to engage in dishonorable occupations, to be a curse and a hindrance to the world and to the church, and then to lose their souls for all eternity in the devil's hell. Tragic indeed are the tears, toils, and trials of parents who tried yet still lose a child or children to the devil and to sin. Marrying unwisely, marrying someone who is not of the faith, marrying someone who has no scriptural right to marry, marrying someone who is not compatible with the ideals, the faith, the works, the life, and hope of a child of God is one of the common mistakes made, especially of the young, which lead to the loss of spiritual interests and values, and finally to the loss of the soul forever and ever. We can learn some good lessons regarding the marriages of Esau. He had godly parents, although they evidently made some mistakes in showing partiality to their children, being willing to deceive one another as Rebekah did Isaac, was circumcised and on the eighth day, was reared under religious influences, They believed in God and worshipped and sacrificed, yet despised his birthright and blessing, and was a profane man, and married very wrongly and unwisely. And that is the kind of example that we need to be guarded against as we look at Esau and his life. Look at what he did. He married a Hittite woman, heathens of Canaan, who were generally immoral in conduct and worshipped idols and demons. His own character and spiritual stature were demonstrated by the type of women he desired and married. Birds of a feather tend to flock together. They did then and they do now. A man is still judged by the company he keeps, including the women he dates and marries, and vice versa. Women are judged by the company they keep and date and marry. Evil companions still corrupt good morals, as is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Secondly, Esau did not consider his parents. Most young people do not. They do as Esau did. They do not realize their own families will be constantly intermingled and involved with those whom they marry. Esau's wives were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. A standing grief, not only because of their heathen descent, but also because of their uncongenial tempers. They brought only trouble into the family. These ungodly women would not change, and Isaac and Rebekah could not live in peace with them. Esau married out of the faith. Grief and sorrow, not happiness, was the result. And then, Isaac and Rebekah hoped to avoid in Jacob the marriage mistakes Esau had made. Probably about the age of 57 to 77, they sent him away from home, away from heathen Canaan, away from heathen women if possible, to be among their kinsmen who were believers in God. Chances of successful, happy marriages are greatly increased the more Christians associate with each other. In homes, in churches, in communities and schools, our young people need to be with other Christians. Money spent by wise and discerning parents to keep their children in an environment and an association of true believers is some of the best money we can spend. Faith, godliness, godly companions and marriages to true believers are worth more money than any of us will ever have and are eternal values, not reckoned, not counted in silver and gold, dollars and cents. Of course, Jacob obeyed his parents. Children should do that, for it is God's will. They will be blessed if they do. Even someone as old as Jacob was when he left home and is wise to listen to the counsel of loving, experienced, aged parents. Jacob's wives were believers. Although the tragic, terrible practice and custom of polygamy prevailed, still, Jacob was not plagued with wives who were heathens. His marriages were better than Esau's. Esau married a third wife. She was of Ishmael's family, Isaac's half-brother. Why Esau did this is not clear. Whether it was to please his parents after he had so displeased and hurt them the other times, or whether he belatedly sought to ingratiate himself with his parents, or whether he was sincerely trying to do better and right, cannot be determined for sure, but the harm was already done. He could not turn back. He could not undo the past. Bad marriages last forever. If not, in fact, they do in influence. They are generally disastrous to life, happiness, good, and salvation. Do not ruin now and forever the only life God gives you by entering into an unwise, unscriptural marriage. Now that last article that I read was from The Guardian of Truth, and it was published back on April the 19th, 1984. And of course, as I said before, the topic of the article is Esau's Wives. It was written by Bill Cavender. That's C-A-V-E-N-D-E-R. Now notice the comparison being made here, however, between these two marriages. And the topic, Esau and Ishmael, which is important that you understand the direction that Esau went as he turned aside from his family and got married to some people that he ought not have been married to in the first place. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 174, beginning at paragraph 1, says this: Abraham's early teaching had not been without effect upon Ishmael, but the influence of his wives resulted in establishing idolatry in his family. Separated from his father and embittered by the strife and contention of a home destitute of the love and fear of God, Ishmael was driven to choose the wild, marauding life of the desert chief. His hand against every man, and every man's hand against him, as Genesis 16 and verse 12 describes it. In his latter days, he repented of his evil ways and returned to his father's God, but the stamp of character given to his posterity remained. The powerful nation descended from him was a turbulent, heathen people who were ever an annoyance and affliction to the descendants of Isaac. The wife of Lot was a selfish, irreligious woman, and her influence was exerted to separate her husband from Abraham. But for her, Lot would not have remained in Sodom, deprived of the counsel of the wise, God-fearing patriarch. The influence of his wife and the association of that wicked city would have led him to apostatize from God had it not been for the faithful instruction he had early received from Abraham. The marriage of Lot and his choice of Sodom for a home were the first links in a chain of events fraught with evil to the world for many generations. No one who fears God can without danger connect himself with one who fears God not. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Ask Amos 3 and verse 3. The happiness and prosperity of the marriage relation depends upon the unity of the parties. But between the believer and the unbeliever, there's a radical difference of tastes, inclinations, and purposes. They're serving two masters, between whom there can be no concord. However pure and correct one's principles may be, the influence of an unbelieving companion will have a tendency to lead away from God. He who has entered into the marriage relation while unconverted is by his conversion placed under stronger obligation to be faithful to his companion, however widely they may differ in regard to religious faith. Yet the claims of God should be placed above every earthly relationship, even though trials and persecution may be the result. With the spirit of love and meekness, this fidelity may have an influence to win the unbelieving one. But the marriage of Christians with the ungodly is forbidden in the Bible. The Lord's direction is, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," 2 Corinthians 6. And you can read verses 14, verses 17 and 18. Isaac was highly honored by God in being able to be the inheritor of the promises through which the world was to be blessed. Yet when he was 40 years of age, he submitted to his father's judgment in appointing his experienced, God-fearing servant to choose a wife for him. And the result of that marriage, as presented in the scriptures, is a tender and beautiful picture of domestic happiness. Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's, tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a contrast between the course of Isaac and that pursued by the youth of our time, even among professed Christians. Young people too often feel that the bestowal of their affections is a matter in which self alone should be consulted, a matter that neither God nor their parents should in any wise control. Long before they have reached manhood or womanhood, they think themselves competent to make their own choice without the aid of their parents. A few years of married life are usually sufficient to show them their error, but often too late to prevent its baleful results. For the same lack of wisdom and self-control that dictated the hasty choice is permitted to aggravate this evil until the marriage relation becomes a galling yoke. Many have this wrecked. Many have thus wrecked their happiness in this life and their hope of the life to come. If there is any subject which should be carefully considered and in which the counsel of older and more experienced persons should be sought, it is the subject of marriage. If ever the Bible was needed as a counselor, if ever divine guidance should be sought in prayer, it is before taking a step that binds persons together for life. Parents should never lose sight of their own responsibility for the future happiness of their children. Isaac's deference to his father's judgment was the result of the training that he had taught him to love a life of obedience. While Abraham required his children to respect parental authority, his daily life testified that that authority was not a selfish or arbitrary control, but was founded in love and had their welfare and happiness in view. Well, today we've taken a look at these comparative marriages, and I thought it would be a useful thing for us to understand how important it is that we always allow God to lead us in making the right choices. One mistake at the beginning of a relationship can cause the downfall of life going all the way forward. Today, I ask that you would consider all that you have heard, asking God to lead you. And if you have already made mistakes in the choices that you have made, that you would place your relationship in God's hand, asking him for guidance, lifting up your wife or your husband before God, asking him to do what you can never do for yourself, bringing together that kind of close relationship and understanding of the will of God, so that you both might find peace and rest in this world and be ready to meet your Lord and Savior in the next. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the counsel that you give. We thank you for the instruction that you provide. We thank you also for the warnings that are so often yours to give. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for the mistakes that have been made and give us the strength to surrender our lives to you, that you might correct the things that we have made errors in, so that we might walk according to your will and be restored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, July the 8th, 2020.